Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
As always, we invite you to write and let us know that you're listening to and enjoying the broadcast here on Words of Grace. You can send us a letter by addressing that to Words of Grace, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or you can simply go to flintriverpbc.org, where you can find our mailing address, our podcast information, the location of our YouTube channel, and how to email us or get in contact with us on social media. Today on Words of Grace, our subject matter is hearing the voice of the Lord. And our focus on today's broadcast is a passage found in the midst of a public message, if you will, by Jesus in John chapter 10, in which Jesus commented regarding the hearing of his voice. And this is John 10 and verse 27. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." The question that we want to ask at the beginning of the broadcast and leave hanging until we get to this passage, does this verse indicate that Jesus regularly, audibly speaks to us? In other words, someone might say, well, God told me to do X, Y, Z, fill in the blank, or I heard God say to me to do this or to do that. Now, we want to leave that question hanging in your mind as we travel through the context of this discourse, this dialogue between Jesus and these Jews, and come back to that later. So leave that question in your mind as we study through this passage of Scripture together today. Now, as always, context is crucial to understanding the Word of God. Without understanding who is speaking, and to whom they are speaking, what they're speaking about, what led up to the conversation, what is happening in the midst of the people that are discussing a thing, it is difficult, if not impossible, to fully understand what the Bible, at any portion of the Bible, is talking about. And so as we consider this question of what does it mean that the sheep of God, the sheep of Christ, hear his voice, let's do as we always do and begin with the backstory. John chapter 10 is a chapter in John's gospel that largely deals with the relationship between Jesus Christ and his sheep. You find references to sheep more in this chapter than any other place, really, in the New Testament. There are other passages that describe men as sheep, Matthew chapter 9, Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the lost sheep, but in John 10, we have more teaching regarding the nature of Christ as our shepherd and our identity as his sheep than any other single chapter in the New Testament. Earlier in John chapter 10, and it should be pointed out, it's important to understand that what we read in verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them," this is taking place at a separate event than verses 1 through 21 of John chapter 10. Verse 22 begins a new paragraph, and in this new paragraph, you have a different context, a different setting, but John puts this teaching on the sheep of Christ all together in this one chapter. So this is a different day, what we read in verse 27, than what we read in verse 1. However, John groups this because the subject matter is the same, and it flows together, it fits together as Jesus is teaching publicly about his sheep. He would say many things about his sheep. The fact that he gives his sheep life, that he lays down his life for the sheep, that he lays down his life and that he'll take it back up again, that no man has the power to take his life from him. He spoke about the fact that he's the door of the sheep, and the sheep go in and out and find pasture. They find sustenance. They find nourishment through him. We have our life. We have our health through Christ. We have salvation through Christ. Jesus, as we read in this passage earlier in John chapter 10, is not like the false Christs or the false prophets or the false preachers of today's time who are hirelings, who flee when the wolf comes, who don't really love the sheep. But Jesus is, as he said in verse 14, the good shepherd. Now, this is interesting and important to the context. Jesus claims the title of the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, this statement, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, is one of these many statements in the Bible where Jesus speaks about his knowledge of the Father. And this is another subject for another day. Perhaps we'll do a radio program on this soon. But Jesus would often say that no man knows the Son except the Father reveals him unto them, and no man knows the Father except the Son reveals the Father to them. Jesus would say that he and the Father are one. He would say that the Father knows him and that he knows the Father. And he would say that the Father loves him and that he loves the Father. He would say that the Father always hears him. Amazingly, Jesus said, if you have seen him, you've seen the Father. And yet he also says that he's the only way to the Father. The relationship between the eternal Son of God and God the Father is an amazing, interesting, mysterious relationship. And we can see that unfolding before us, descriptions of this, in the book of John chapter 10, verse 15, to be specific. As Jesus speaks about sheep in this chapter, he also says that he has other sheep that are not of this particular fold. What fold did he have in mind? Well, the nation of Israel. Jesus had sheep among the Jews, and Jesus also had sheep among the Gentiles. Not every Jew was a sheep of Christ. Not every Israelite, not every descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was a sheep, was a child of God. And just because someone is a Gentile, it doesn't mean that they're not a sheep of God. But Jesus has sheep of both the Jew and the Gentile, the Jew and the non-Jew, those of us that are of Caucasian or African or Hispanic, Native American, Asian, whatever lineage we're from, God has people out of every nation, kindred, and tongue. And so Jesus has sheep not of the fold of Israel, and them also must he bring. Think about it contextually. In that day, as Jesus made that statement, the word of God had gone to only the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so Jesus is saying, I have children, I have sheep that are not in the nation of Israel. They're Gentiles, they're outsiders, they don't yet have the word of God. Friends, they didn't yet have the gospel of Christ, and yet they were already the sheep of Christ. How can that be? Because you're not a sheep because you received Jesus. You're a sheep because God the Father chose you and his Son before the world began, because his Son died for you, and because the Holy Spirit had regenerated you. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few, Jesus would say regarding his scattered sheep in Matthew chapter 9. And so we pray that God would raise up laborers and send them into his harvest, that his sheep would be gathered into the fold of his church. But mark my words, Jesus says here that he had other sheep which was not of the fold of Israel, and them also he must bring. They shall hear his voice. There shall be one fold and one shepherd. This is teaching that God has children among the Jews and the Gentiles, even in an age when the Gentiles had not yet heard the preaching of the word. They were still as sheep because of the sovereignty of God. Another good point that needs to be made about the relationship between Jesus and his children as sheep and shepherd. When Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, as we've already read to you from John 10, he's taking upon himself the title of the shepherd in Psalm 23. What does Psalm 23 say? The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. The word Lord there has reference to Jehovah God. When the Bible writers and the preachers and the teachers referred to the Lord Jesus as the Lord Jesus, they're literally invoking the title that they ascribed to God in the Old Testament. When they would come to the word Jehovah, they wouldn't say the word, they would supplement the word for Lord. So in the New Testament, when you see citations of Old Testament passages where the word Lord was used, Jehovah was used, they would supplement the word kurios, which is a Greek word for Lord, rather than using the name of God. And in the Old Testament, our English Old Testaments, if you use a King James Bible, you know that the word Lord is capitalized many times, capital L-O-R-D. That's because it's being translated from the name of God that also translates Jehovah in our KJVs. And the translators supplement the word Lord in all caps where the name of Jehovah appeared in the original language. When Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd," he's saying, "I am the Lord of Psalm 23. That does more than strongly imply his divinity. He's saying, "I am the Lord that is the shepherd of Psalm 23. And when his disciples called him Lord, they were using the title that they supplemented the name of God with when they referred to him as our Lord. And so this chapter deals largely with the sheep of Christ and the relationship between Jesus and his sheep. Verse 22, it was Jerusalem, the feast of dedication, and it was winter. This gives us the place and the time and the setting. They were in Jerusalem, and in Jerusalem it was the feast of dedication, which was in the winter. To be very clear, the feast of dedication was not one of the Old Testament feasts that you read about in Moses' writings. In the first five books of the Bible, you have the feast of Passover, you have the week of unleavened bread, you have the feast of trumpets, you have the feast of tabernacles, you have these feasts. And when John 10 writes about the feast of the dedication, it doesn't have reference to any of those feasts. It has reference to a newer feast that was added after they rededicated, they rebuilt and rededicated the temple after it had been ransacked in the time period between the Old and New Testament. You'd refer to this as the Maccabean period. Well, the temple had been destroyed, they rededicated it, and they implemented another festival, another feast. We know that feast today as Hanukkah, and as you know, this occurs near what we call Christmas. I find that very interesting because sometimes people say we shouldn't celebrate Easter or Christmas because the Bible never commanded us to. While that is true, and while we should not judge one another as far as religious devotion concerning Christmas or Easter, Jesus is there in Jerusalem in the temple on Hanukkah. And so he's there. What is he doing there? Well, it doesn't explicitly say, but he was at least there. So there is some recognition of Hanukkah that was a newer feast, if you will, in John chapter 10. Jesus was in Jerusalem at Hanukkah, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, "How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ," which again, Christ is not Jesus' last name, but it was his title as anointed. The word Christ is the word for anointed. And in the Old Testament, when there were prophecies of Christ, one of the common words used to describe the Messiah was that he was the anointed one. And so the Christ is the anointed one. Jesus Christ is Jesus anointed. Anointed how? By God to be the very Messiah. Jesus as the Messiah, the anointed Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. If thou be the Christ, if you be God's anointed, tell us plainly. And so unbelieving Jews come to Jesus and they express their doubt, which was more than mere doubt. These were not people like the man who cried to Jesus, "Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief." This was outright rejection. And not only did they reject him, but they blamed him for their rejection of him. How audacious is the natural man? Not only does he reject Jesus, but in the very presence of Jesus, the Word made flesh, the second person of the Godhead incarnate before them, they have the audacity to blame him. How does Jesus reply to them in verse 25? He answered them and said, "I told you, and you believe not." In other words, "I'm not hiding this from you. I told you, I've said many times that I'm the Messiah, the Christ. And beyond that, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. The things that I do, when I heal the sick, when I raise the dead, when I give sight to the blind, when I cleanse the leper, when I open the ears of those that are deaf, when I straighten out withered limbs, all the things that Jesus did, real healings, not like the charlatans, the snake oil salesmen of today's time, not the fakes. Those men are phonies. They're fakes. But Jesus was not a phony. He was not a fake. He raised the dead. He wouldn't hide from hospitals like some of the faith healers today. Jesus would see people who were infirmed. People would bring their infirmed friends to him, and he would heal them over and over and over. People with all variation of illnesses would be healed by the Lord Jesus, and they were truly healed. People with polio would get up and dance. People who were paralyzed would get up and leap about in joy because Jesus had healed them. It was not fake. He says, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. I would not be able to do the things that I can do except God were with me. In fact, there was a Pharisee who came to Jesus by night because he was ashamed and he was afraid, but he was a believer named Nicodemus. And he said, Lord, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no man can do the things that thou doest except God be with him. This is John chapter 3. And Jesus tells him, no man can see the kingdom except he be born again. And what he's telling Nicodemus there is the reason you can perceive that I am a teacher who's come from God is because there's a difference in you and the rest of your generation. You have spiritual eyes to see, whereas they are blinded to the reality of who I am. Now, back to the context. What is the root of their rejection? The root of their rejection of Jesus is explained in verse 26. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. If a person is not a sheep of Christ, they cannot believe. Jesus explains that their rejection of him was due to their identity. They were not sheep, and so they lacked the capacity to believe in Christ by faith. We receive him by faith, and they had no faith. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. Because they were not sheep, he had not authored faith within them. They had no ears to hear. They had no eyes to see. Their heart was hard and stony. It was not a heart of flesh that could be, as the devout Jews in Acts 2, pricked by the preaching of the gospel or the presence of Christ. These were men who were, chapter 8, of their father, the devil. They were not of the sheep of Christ. Now, this brings us up to our verse under consideration today, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. My sheep hear my voice. Sometimes people take this verse out of context to prove things that they claim to be true. Does this passage indicate that we can and do hear the audible voice of God in our lives? Now, you can find references to this in the rhetoric, the discourses of people in the world around us today when they say, God told me to do something. God told me to come pastor this church. God told me to stop here and to worship. God told me that I needed to take this job or that job. God told me to do this or that. As we consider that question, does God audibly speak? As a general rule, no. God does not audibly speak to us in a way that we hear with our ears. Why? Because God has spoken us through the Scripture, and God has spoken to us through His Son. God spoke to us through the Scriptures, all through the Old Testament and all through the New Testament. He has spoken unto us as holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, as Peter said in his second epistle. At the same time, we recognize through the book of Hebrews chapter 1 that God in sundry times and diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. God spoke through the prophets. But at the same time, God in these last days spoke unto us by His Son. Now, you might say, well, so there you go. His Son speaks to us. Well, His Son spoke to them when He was with them in bodily form, and then He ascended back up into glory. And through the Holy Spirit, men penned the remainder of the Scriptures, the New Testament. And it is through the New Testament that is given by the inspiration of God, which means God breathed the Scriptures. Inspiration of God means God breathed. God has breathed this word to us. God speaks to us through His Word. Now, to say that, well, this passage indicates that God speaks audibly to us, if that were the case, notice how this is a universal principle regarding the sheep. My sheep hear my voice. He doesn't say 0.1% of my sheep might hear my voice. He says, my sheep hear my voice. Whatever he's talking about, whatever he means here, it's universal for all of his sheep. They all hear his voice. We're going to come back to that in just a moment. please understand that when God has spoken to people audibly in the Bible times, that was a very rare, unprecedented, phenomenal occurrence. God spoke through a still small voice to Elijah. God spoke with Abraham, who was a very special man. The angel of the Lord wrestles with Jacob. The Son of God appeared to the three Hebrews in the fiery furnace. God walked with Adam in the cool of the day and spoke with him. The word of the Lord came to Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and all of these prophets. When God spoke to men, it was a very, very special occurrence. It was a very rare occurrence, and this usually involved the production of Scripture. For instance, in Isaiah, the word of the Lord comes to Isaiah, and what do we have as a result of that? We have the word of God. Is God still writing his word today? No. The word of God was completed with the conclusion of the book of Revelation. Now, here's a point that I heard R.C. Sproul make one time, and I believe it's a good point. If God spoke to you, the word of God came to you, the audible voice of God himself, then it needs to be written down and added to the back of the scripture, because that would carry the same weight as the word of God itself. And I don't think anyone who claims God told me to do X, Y, Z would have the audacity to say, yes, and that needs to be added to the end of the word of God. I could remind us all of the book of Revelation that warns against adding to or taking from the canon as it has been written. We don't add to the word of God. We don't take away from the word of God. That strongly indicates to us that God doesn't speak audibly to us in today's time. He has spoken through his word. Now, that all being said, God does what God wants, when God wants, how God wants to do it. And so if God decided to speak and condemn all of humanity with a thundering, booming voice from heaven, well, that would be his prerogative to do. He did speak in several occurrences in the word of God when the law was given on Sinai, and it was so terrifying that even Moses exceedingly feared and quaked. He spoke on the Mount of Transfiguration when the apostles Peter, James, and John wanted to build tabernacles for Jesus, Moses, and Elijah, and he spoke from heaven with a thundering voice, "This is my son, hear him." He spoke when Jesus was baptized, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." But these things are rare, and the word of God indicates to us that God doesn't speak to us in that way today. He has spoken through his word. This is not to say that we don't get impressions from God or burdens from God, but impressions and burdens are not the audible speech of God. We don't hear God say, "Ben, move to Huntsville, Alabama, and pastor a church," which I felt a burden to do in 2006 and have been here serving this church ever since. And I do very much believe it was God's will for me to be here. But it wasn't because God audibly spoke. I would argue that the primary way that God has delivered messages to his children personally is through the messages that angels would bring to them. But that's another lesson for another day. Now, as we think about burdens, we have to understand that our hearts are desperately wicked. Who can know them? Whatever your burden is, filter that burden through the word of God and test it and try it by the word of God. So back to verse 27, how do all of Jesus' sheep hear his voice? They hear his voice in the new birth. You see, according to John chapter 5, the hour is coming and now is. It was happening then. It will continue to happen. When the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. You might be thinking, that sounds like the resurrection. Well, Jesus would go on in a few verses to say, marvel not at this, verse 28, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good under the resurrection of life, they that have done evil under the resurrection of damnation. But earlier in verse 25, the resurrection he has under consideration is passing from spiritual death to spiritual life, or, as we call it, the new birth. How do you know that? John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath, presently, everlasting life, and shall not, future, come into condemnation, but is passed, presently, from death unto life. If you believe in Christ, it's because you have passed from death unto life, and you shall not come into condemnation. How did you pass from death unto life? Well, again, verse 25, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. How do we, as the sheep of Christ, hear his voice? when we were dead in trespasses and in sins, Jesus raised our dead souls to eternal spiritual life by speaking, live, and we came to life. This is Lazarus-like. Jesus stood at the tomb of Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. He had been dead more than 4 days. He was decomposing and stinking, and yet he came forth because Jesus, through the power of his voice, had raised him from the dead. The same power by which Jesus will resurrect the dead at the end of time, the same power by which he created the universe, let there be light, and there was light. Jesus speaks to our dead souls, and we are new creatures in Christ Jesus. Now, you notice that this call from death and sin to life in Christ creates an intimate knowledge of God. I know them, they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. This call is also one that imparts eternal life. It creates an intimate knowledge of him. It is the impartation of eternal life. And you'll notice they follow him universally, always, completely, every time. When Jesus says, live, his sheep follow him into life. They are raised from the dead through the voice of the Son of God. There is no resisting it. There is no rejecting it. Every time they follow him in this call, because it is literally the imparting of eternal spiritual life unto them in the call from death and sin to life in Christ. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. You find the eternal security of the sheep in verse 28. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. They shall never perish. My Father, which gave them me, which teaches election, God the Father gave these people to Jesus, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And as the Jews heard that statement, I and my Father are one, they take up stones to stone Jesus, because to say he and his Father were one was to quite literally and explicitly claim divinity unto himself. Jesus is the second person of the Godhead, one with the Father and the Holy Spirit. What does it mean that his sheep hear his voice? It means that he will call them from death and sin to life in Christ, and they shall never perish. Again, I'm Ben Winslet, thanking you for listening to Words of Grace today, inviting you to tune in again next week at this time. Until then, may the Lord's richest blessings be yours, is my prayer.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. And finally, Words of Grace is a listener-supported program. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.